For the scripture, I would like you to follow along actually in pew Bibles. And so we're going to go to John 14 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to read a few verses here and there. So the Gospel of John, near the beginning of the New Testament. And the last section of John has a very long section where this is just after the Last Supper, and they've finished the meal, and then Jesus has a long conversation with his disciples. And, of course, that makes sense. I mean, he's going to die soon, and things are going to be quite different afterwards. And this is, in some ways, a last chance to really share with his disciples some important things. And he talked quite a bit about the Holy Spirit here, and so we're going to zero in on some of those verses where he does that. So John 14, we're going to start at verses 16 and 17. So John 14, verses 16 and 17. Here's Jesus speaking. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And that's, of course, a prediction of Pentecost. And then a few verses further down that page, verses 25, 26, and 27. "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." And then over to the next chapter, John 15, the last couple of verses of John chapter 15. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And then chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, a little longer piece. And if you have the NIV there, it'll say above it, "the work of the Holy Spirit." Verse 5 then of chapter 16. "Now, I am going to him who sent me." That is, he was going to heaven. "Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? And because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." And just an aside here, it's just very interesting that Jesus says that somehow it's better for him to leave. That is, as a physical human being, it was better for him to, as well as God, of course, but it was better for him to leave and go to heaven than for him to stay, because if he didn't go to heaven, for some reason or other, the Holy Spirit couldn't be sent. And so in some ways, he's saying here, having the Holy Spirit present is more important than having Jesus staying around on the earth in his flesh and blood body. And I don't know quite why that is. I have some ideas, but it's a very, very interesting comment that's made here. In verse 8, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what was mine and making it known to you." And the Holy Spirit does not try to draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit always points to God, points to Jesus. "All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said that the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." And we'll look at one other verse right now, and that would be over a few pages to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, where just before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says a few things to the disciples, and in verse 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit again. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So far, reading of the scriptures at this point. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus, of course, promised to send the Holy Spirit, and I've just read a number of passages where he does that. But the Holy Spirit is really, in some ways, rather mysterious. There's a book out there that I read once written by a pastor that I appreciate named Francis Chan. And he wrote a book called Forgotten God. Forgotten God. Because he felt that we just didn't pay much attention to the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, he was forgotten. And I've checked through the Heidelberg Catechism, and I noticed once that although it has lots of questions and answers, 129 of them, I think, there's only one that talks about the Holy Spirit. So even in our own circles, there's not a real heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And so he's a bit mysterious. Over at school, I've often asked this question of my students, and I did a couple weeks ago again. And I said, you know, is the Holy Spirit more like a force, or is he more like a person? And I don't know what you think. I want to ask you to raise your hand, of course. But that's a question I've asked for many years, and the answer I get, and I got it from most students again a couple weeks ago, is that the Holy Spirit's more like a force. But that's the wrong answer. He's more like a person. The Bible clearly reveals that the Holy Spirit is a being with a personality. He has an intellect. He has emotions. He can be, for instance, grieved. He does things that only a being can do, like teaching and counseling and commanding. And the Bible, in many places, refers to the Holy Spirit as a he, not an it. So he's definitely more like a person, or that is, he has a personality rather than just some sort of vague force. And I think we understand that the Holy Spirit's also part of the Trinity. He's called the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord in many places. He's described as having attributes like omniscience, knowing everything, omnipresent, being present everywhere. There's a passage in Acts 5 where it talks the story about Ananias and Sapphira, and it uses the terms God and Holy Spirit interchangeably. And when you think about the time when Jesus was baptized, there the Trinity was really revealed, because you have Jesus, the Son, being baptized, the Father speaks, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And when you think about, when it comes to baptism, Jesus and the Great Commission told us to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So clearly the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. But what I'd like to zero in here, especially this morning, is some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And just to kind of introduce this, I'd like us to take a peek again at what happened on Pentecost. And I happened to find once a rather dramatic reading of the story in Acts of the Holy Spirit coming, taken from The Message, which is a rather free translation of the Bible. And, you know, Pentecost is a dramatic event. And I thought that this dramatic reading might be helpful to kind of give some of that power to us as we read it. So if the EV guy can kind of just share that video here where we hear someone reading through this section with us. So Acts 2 in The Message.
When the feast of the Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these the Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues?" Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." And that's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke. The sun turned black and the moon blood red. For the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to meet God will be saved.
You know, one of the dangers I think we have for those of us who have especially been in the church for a long time, it's a privilege to be in a church for a long time, but one of the dangers is that sometimes some of these things like Pentecost, which is really a tremendously awesome event, some cases we've heard it about it so often and it just sort of becomes sort of ho-hum for us, and it never should be. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to use this dramatic reading, because it does make it come alive kind of a new way, as it's read in that translation. And I appreciate that, and I hope that you did as well. I would like to spend some time here going through some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. I called this message Getting Acquainted with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'd like to zero in on. It's not going to be everything the Holy Spirit does. In some ways, we're just scratching the surface. But it's a beginning. And that's what I'd like to spend a few moments on here this morning. So we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does. And one of the things that Jesus talked a lot about in those passages which we read earlier on was that he convicts of sin. He convicts of sin. Certainly happened on Pentecost morning. Peter shared that message, and as it says in the NIV, they were cut to the heart. And when you read the passage, in the end, 3,000 people made a commitment to Jesus that morning. Well, that's an incredibly powerful sermon that he gave. And it wasn't Peter, it was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit certainly convicts of sin. And if you or I are a believer this morning, it's not because we were so intelligent or smart that we figured out who Jesus was and that's why we made a commitment to him. I think ultimately we have to say, you know, it was the Holy Spirit that in some mysterious way worked in our hearts and in our lives. The Holy Spirit convinced us that we were sinners, that we needed help, that we needed Jesus. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And as we think about friends and family members that aren't following God, I think it's very appropriate that, along with witnessing to them when we can and when appropriate, we also need to pray that the Holy Spirit touches them, convinces them of their need for a Savior. And the Holy Spirit lives in believers. You know, this is one of many passages that mention that from Ephesians here, where it says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." And as we think about this a little bit, it's kind of mind-boggling that God's Spirit would actually live in us ordinary people. You know, in Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit did live in some individuals, a Moses, a David, the prophets, but that's about it. The average Israelite, the average Jew, did not have the Holy Spirit living in them. That changed beginning at Pentecost. And so we have a real privilege, a tremendous privilege, to have God Himself by means of His Holy Spirit living in us. And, you know, that's why, for instance, our bodies are called the temples or houses of the Holy Spirit. Because since Pentecost, when a person becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that individual. And that's, I think, one of the main reasons why God is able to transform lives. That's another job of the Holy Spirit. A fancy term that we sometimes use is sanctification, kind of being made holy. You know, I look at Peter also, you know, and him before Pentecost and Peter after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, Peter often said the wrong thing. And, you know, just in those days, just before the crucifixion, and right at the crucifixion, actually, Peter said a lot of bold things, but when push came to shove, he wasn't there. And I think we all remember that Peter denied Jesus three times. And then even after the resurrection, they were all sort of hiding in different places, and they had all the doors bolted shut and the shutters on the windows. They were afraid. And yet, when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter's a different person. Peter stands up and in front of everybody, even though it was, of course, risky. And he gives this powerful, powerful message that God uses. The Holy Spirit transformed Peter. There's no question about that. And the Holy Spirit still transforms us. Not only does he convince non-Christians of sin, he convinces believers of sin. He's in the business of cleaning us up. And, you know, I've got that illustration there. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Bible says that if we're a believer, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, this kind of stuff will sort of result. If we're at all open to the Holy Spirit's moving, these particular characteristics will become more and more what we're like. I like to tell a few stories, too. And when I think of the Holy Spirit changing people, I like to think of a guy that I knew many years ago named Clarence. I suspect that Clarence is now in heaven, because if he was still alive, he'd probably be about 100. But when I knew Clarence, he was probably more the age I am right now. And I only knew Clarence as just a really nice guy, just a godly man. Gentle and kind, a really, really nice guy. And I was going to church in New York in those days, and in our church, in the back of the sanctuary, like over there, so to speak, we had a stained glass window, and there was a cross on there, and a lamb, the lamb that was slain on that cross. And it was after an evening service, and for some reason or other, I was one of the few people still in church. I was near the front of the church here, and Clarence is near the front of the church, and the sun was going down. It was in the summer, and the sun's rays were going through that cross and making that stained glass window shine. And Clarence looked at that picture of really Jesus and what he's done for us. And Clarence said to me, he said, Randy, it's been 25 years since I finally said no to the bottle. And I was like, I didn't know anything about that. He said, yep. He said, I was a drunk. I was a hard, hard man, far from God. He was not nice to his wife. He was not nice to his kids. He had a hard, hard heart. He said, you know, it got so bad that eventually, he said, I was excommunicated from this church. A lot of you don't know what excommunication is, because that's hardly ever done anymore. He says, but I was excommunicated. He said, I was so tough that on the Sunday that I was going to be excommunicated, I went to church, and I sat right in front of the minister, like in the front pew, right in front of him, so that when I would be excommunicated, I could just sort of look up and sneer at the minister. He said, that's what I was like. And then God got a hold of me and changed me. And so I met a Clarence who was a wonderful guy. But that's the Holy Spirit's work. Transform from a hard-hearted alcoholic who abused his family to a gentle, kind, loving man. It's pretty cool stuff. And that's the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit does. But there is a bit of a caution here. We can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the kind of growth that Clarence experienced isn't necessarily automatic, even for those of us who are already Christians. The Bible, for instance, indicates that the church is to choose leaders that are full of the Spirit. That's what it says. Pick people full of the Spirit. And that implies that some church members are not full of the Spirit. In Thessalonians, we're told not to quench the Spirit or put out the Spirit's fire. You know, the Holy Spirit's often described as like flame. And, of course, there were flames on the above the apostles' heads on Pentecost Day. And the picture here is that this flame, you can sort of take a bucket of water and you can pour it on there and you can kind of almost put that flame out. And we're warned, don't do that. Don't do that. And don't grieve that Holy Spirit. And we can do that by allowing some obvious sin to come into our lives. That'll grieve the Holy Spirit. That'll keep the Holy Spirit from really being able to work very effectively. And I think another way, maybe a little more subtle, is that the Holy Spirit's often going to prompt us in different ways. Maybe prompt us to leave certain things, but often he's going to prompt us to step up and do something. And we can respond to that prompting. We can say no, or we can say yes. And if we ignore those promptings, we're going to be quenching the Spirit. And we're going to hear those promptings less and less. So, there's a warning. Be careful to not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the passages we read, describes the Holy Spirit as counselor, as someone who gives advice, and sometimes it's translated as comforter. And he talks about the fact that he's going to teach us things, he's going to remind us things, he's going to guide us into truth. So clearly, being a counselor is a key part of what the Holy Spirit does. And one of the things that he does is he reminds us of Scripture. You know, we're living our lives and we maybe there's a temptation there. Something comes. And in some cases, we're reminded of a verse, of a Bible verse that we've heard a long time ago that speaks directly to that particular temptation. Or maybe we remember something that we heard in a sermon, and this red flag is waved, and by God's grace, we say no. And that's, of course, the Spirit's work. Sometimes maybe we don't know how to respond in a situation. Maybe we're discouraged, or we just need something. And there again, sometimes the Holy Spirit will remind us of a verse, a passage that will provide the encouragement that we need or the direction that we need. And the Holy Spirit certainly is able to make the Bible come alive and to help us understand it. I mean, unfortunately, sometimes, sometimes if we're very honest, and we're not often that honest, but if we're very honest, sometimes we find the Bible a bit boring. And sometimes we read passages and we don't get anything out of it. That can happen, unfortunately. But the Holy Spirit has the power to at times make the Bible come alive for us. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to play an more important role in our life, the Bible will begin to become more and more something that we appreciate reading and that does mean something to us. And you know, and sometimes we might be reading a passage. I hope that you've all had this, where you're reading a passage, and maybe you've read it many times before, but you're reading a passage and one particular day, the words just sort of leap off the page. And they speak directly to you. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's work, for sure. And the Holy Spirit also gives us, kind of helps us to understand how to apply it. And here again, I think of a person I knew many years ago who was part of a Bible study group I was a part of. And this person was a very ordinary person, not particularly well-educated. And yet, as our group would sometimes grapple with different verses, wondering what they meant, and And this woman so often had such profound insight into what a passage meant. It's not that she'd studied so much. No, she had a deep relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit would just reveal things to her that the rest of us often missed. But that's, once again, the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit gives us direction in concrete circumstances. You know, the Bible gives us more general guidelines, but the Bible doesn't always tell us how to do right now in this situation. That's kind of unique. And Jesus has said that this counselor will guide us into all truth. And certainly the early church experienced this. I think of Acts 13 when the church in Antioch was gathered together, worshiping God and fasting and praying. And then we read, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Very specific direction. And Barnabas and Paul went off and became missionaries. And even as they were missionaries, if you read through Acts, you'll see that there were times when the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And other times the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to that particular city. So the Holy Spirit can certainly give us direction in concrete circumstances. And he speaks in a variety of ways. He can speak sometimes through unusual circumstances that we just have a sense, you know what, this is God opening a door or shutting a door or whatever. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us through things that other people unexpectedly tell us that relate to an issue we're struggling with. I had it once again many years ago where there was something I was struggling with. It wasn't a sin, but there was some issue I was grappling with and I really, really, really wondered about. And I prayed about a lot. I was reading the Bible. I was reading other books and really wondering about it. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, a guy who didn't really even know me that well called me up one time and said, you know, the Holy Spirit's been telling me that I need to talk with you about, and he said that very thing. And he came and talked with me, and that issue was dealt with. Kind of boggled my mind at the time. But the Holy Spirit is able to do things like that. And sometimes, of course, he just kind of puts something in our mind. You know, there is a caution, though, with all of that. This area of leading can be misunderstood. I mean, people can go off track and do weird things that they say God's telling them to do. So we have to be careful. It would usually be wise to bounce something off other people. If it's something kind of unusual, it's very, very wise to say, okay, I think God wants me to do such and such. What do you think? To ask some wise people that we respect. And we need to remember that the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Scriptures that He's already inspired. And I think sensing God's direction is something that we get better at through experience. The Bible also talks about the Holy Spirit giving us power. Power to witness is one of the things that He does. He gives us the insight to discern when it might be appropriate to say something, because sometimes it's not. Sometimes if we were to say something in a particular situation, try to kind of share Jesus with somebody, they're not ready. It might even kind of push them away. It would give us, in some cases, the Holy Spirit will give us the courage to say something. Because it is a little scary sometimes to share our faith with other people. It's actually often scary. It can give us the right words to say. Thinking once again of Peter on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave him courage. The Holy Spirit gave him also words to say. And of course, there were once again real results. And I think that this kind of stuff does happen maybe more often than we realize, where the Holy Spirit is prompting us to say something and putting words in our mouth. Maybe some of you guys have had this, where you're talking with somebody about the Lord, about something you believe. It could be another Christian, and it could be someone that's not a Christian at all. And maybe you've had it sometimes where, you know, you're talking about something or people are asking you questions and you've got some great answers. You're like, things you'd never really thought about before. You get done and your conversation's over and you look back and you think, man, I was pretty profound there. Like, where'd that come from? And I would suggest it didn't come from you or me. I would suggest that there are times that God puts words into our mouth. This is my last little story. One of the girls I taught early on in my career came to know God the summer before school started, as I remember. I think she went to some camp or something. I can't remember what the circumstances were, but she became a Christian. She was just a young lady. And she decided she wanted to go to Christian school. And she told me what had happened. She says, you know, I had to convince my parents to send me to Christian school and pay all that tuition. She says, so I talked with my dad for quite a while, and he said, and you know, Mr. Van, I came up with all these arguments that I never had thought of before, this and that and the other thing, and my dad was convinced, and here I am. Well, I would suggest that the things she was coming up with were not just things she thought of. I would suggest that God put thoughts into her head, which she was able to share with her father. And I think oftentimes we're not even aware of it. And perhaps this isn't accurate, but, you know, once again, maybe you've had times when somebody's come to you and they've said, you know what, I so much appreciate what you said to me, you know, last year or a couple months ago. You know, that when you told me this, that was so helpful to me. I've never forgotten, and I really appreciate you sharing that with me. And maybe you've had, you're like, what? I don't even remember that. I have no idea about what I said, and I don't even remember the situation. And if that happens, I think that's sometimes because really it wasn't so much us. It was the Holy Spirit who was using us to share something which that person needed to hear. I know that pastors, people who preach, frequently run into something like that. It's very often that pastors will end up sharing something in a message that speaks directly to some need that a member of the congregation has. And that pastor has no idea that that person sitting out there is struggling with it. No idea whatsoever. And yet, during the course of their message, they share something that is directly connected and directly helpful. And that's God speaking through that pastor, even though that pastor often isn't even aware of it. And of course, the Holy Spirit is able to do and give people some unusual gifts, and some of which were exhibited that Pentecost morning, things like prophecy, miracles, unusual faith, knowing things that one shouldn't know, and perhaps the most unusual, speaking in tongues. And I'm not going to, you know, deal with that this morning, but the Holy Spirit can't be put in a box. He'll often surprise us. So, these are some of the things, just kind of scratching the surface, that Holy Spirit that lives in each of you who are a believer, some of the things that he does. And so, let's remember as we go home today that, you know, that amazing event did happen. Pentecost happened. And even if it doesn't seem like it sometimes, the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit actually lives right inside of you. He's always with you in whatever circumstances you're in, wherever you are. And we need to be open to the Spirit's leading and to not quench the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit. And we need to increasingly respond to his promptings so that he can use us in significant ways in the lives of others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for the fact that in your generosity, you've sent your Holy Spirit to all who believe. And that's a tremendous blessing for us. But Lord, we also have to admit that I don't think any of us here really know the Holy Spirit very well. In many ways, he's very mysterious. And Lord, I've shared a little bit this morning of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, some of the things that you've taught me, some of the things that I've read in the Scriptures, some of the things other people have told me. And Lord, I pray that what was shared this morning might be helpful, that because of just thinking about it a bit this morning, that we would know you a bit better and that we'd be more open, Holy Spirit, to your prompting, to your working in our life, to you changing us, transforming us. Because, Lord, we do want to grow in our faith. Lord, we do want to exhibit more clearly the fruit of the Spirit. And we do want to be used by you in the lives of others. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.